I am very glad to be back after my month of sabbatical. Thank you so much for letting me do that, and special thanks to Paul and the rest of the team for filling the gaps. Y'all had a great month here at The Journey. I visited four other churches, and they were all fine and pretty good, but they're not The Journey. It's good to be back home at our home church, our church with our people, the people we know and love. So it's great to be back, and it was deeply refreshing. It was a true gift from the Lord and from you for me to be able to do that. And now I feel ready to run hard and serve well in this season ahead. So thank you. I'm going to share more about the sabbatical in the family meeting after the service today. So if you get to stay for that, I'll share some more details about that. Or I'd be glad to meet up or send you an email and just tell you more of what the Lord did in my heart in that time. It was really great. So thank you. This morning, we're starting a new sermon series called Growing as Disciples. And as I think you know, the Bible calls us to grow, not to stay stagnant in our faith. Our Journey Church mission statement says that we are called to live on mission, growing as His disciples. Our mission as a church is that all of us would grow. We all need to grow. Whether you're a brand new Christian or been a Christian a long time, we want to grow as disciples, grow in our relationship with God, grow as followers of Jesus. And one thing that I was convicted of on my sabbatical that I wanted to do more of here at The Journey is to get tools into your hands to equip you to fulfill that part of our mission, that you would be growing in your faith. That's my heart. I think that's God's heart for you, is that you would grow in your faith, grow as a disciple in this season ahead. So how do we grow? That's what we're going to talk about for the next 3 weeks. How do we grow? There's a lot of books out there on this. There's a lot of books on spiritual disciplines and rules of life, and some of them are good, and some of them are less good, in my opinion. But I want to offer this morning that there are three core disciplines that are so centrally biblical, three core disciplines that all Christians really should be practicing if they want to grow vibrantly in their faith. And those three are the Word, prayer, and community. A Christian has got to have those three in their life in order to grow. So we're going to spend 1 week on each of those in these next 3 weeks. So this morning we're starting with the Word from 1 Samuel chapter 3. We love the Word here at The Journey. Our church name is The Journey Bible Fellowship. So we love the Bible. It's in our name. And I'm very glad for that. We believe the Bible is the inerrant, infallible, authoritative, all-sufficient Word of God. At the Journey Bible Fellowship, we love the Bible because in it, God tells us about Himself. God tells us in this book who He is and His plans for us and what He's done for us to save us. He tells us about Jesus. Now Jesus came and lived and died and rose for us. And He tells us about the Holy Spirit who lives in us now to help us grow. It's all in the Bible. That's how we know. We love the Bible. So it should be no surprise that if we start a three-week series on growing as disciples, we're going to talk about the Word first, because really all other spiritual disciplines have got to be rooted in the authoritative Word of God in order to be effective. If they are not, and you're just doing practices for practice's sake, they can end up being hollow, empty, short-lived, or even deceptive in your life. The Holy Spirit breathed out this book for us. So if we want to grow in the Spirit, we need to know the Word. We need to be rooted in the Word. And so I hope that this morning I can convey to you just how deeply wonderful and powerful the Word of God is. I hope I can at least partly get that across. So our main passage today is going to be 1 Samuel chapter 3. I want to ask you if you're able to please stand while we read God's word. I'm going to read the whole chapter of 1 Samuel 3. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel, at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I'm about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you, and more also, if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. This is God's word for us today, and you may be seated. Now let's start with some context here for 1 Samuel. It comes right after the book of Judges and Ruth. Now Judges is perhaps the ugliest book of the Bible. It is rated M for mature audiences in many of the stories. The theme of Judges is everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's the last verse of the book. It's a repeated theme in the book. Not a happy book. It shows how even the chosen people of God, Israel in the Old Testament, could wildly go astray into all kinds of sin and darkness. That's what happens when they follow their own hearts instead of God's word. Then Ruth is a bright spot in the era of the judges to show that God is still working, God is still faithful, God still sees his people and is working among them even to protect his chosen line that will lead to Jesus Christ eventually. God is still their covenant God. And then we get to 1 Samuel, where we see in this passage today that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There's no frequent vision, it says. It's a low season for the people of God. Remember that in the Old Testament, the people of God were dependent on prophets as spokespeople to speak the word of the Lord to them. They didn't have the whole Bible like we do today. At the time of 1 Samuel, they probably had the Pentateuch, the first five books from Genesis to Deuteronomy. So they would have known the law of God. They would have known what they need to do to obey God, and they clearly weren't doing that. But they still needed prophets, and that's why it says the word of the Lord was rare. God wasn't giving them anything new at that time. I think part of the reason the word of the Lord was rare in those days was that the people weren't listening. People weren't listening. And that's the context. Everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. They're not interested in what the Lord has to say. And sometimes as a parent, I feel this. If my parents aren't listening, or if my kids aren't listening to me, I'm just going to stop talking. I'm not going to talk to the wall for no reason. God is not like me, so I don't know if that's what's going on with him, but maybe something like that. It's like, hey, y'all aren't going to listen? The word of the Lord is going to be rare. Now, at that time, We see here that Israel's leaders are not that great either. Eli is the priest, and the priests were the representatives of God to the people. They were the spiritual leaders of the people. They made the sacrifices that were needed for the people's sins. They worked in the tabernacle or the temple. In verse 2, it says that Eli's sight was going dim. I think this is partly that he's getting older and his eyes are weaker. But I think this is also communicating a spiritual truth here that he is spiritually dim as well. He's a bad leader and he's not seeing the word of the Lord. But it also says in that verse that the lamp of God was still burning. And that's also a sign that God has not given up on his people. It's kind of like Judges and Ruth. Judges, their eyes are dim. Everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. But Ruth, the lamp of God's still burning. God still sees his people and he's still working. So it's not all over for them. But we see that for Eli, and we see his judgment that comes on him as well, that he is weak, not only physically, but spiritually. He can't see, and he is dim. And that shows us also that Israel was dim to the word of the Lord. So my first question for us today is, are you dim to the word of the Lord? Are you dim, seeing darkly, vaguely, the word of the Lord? The dimness of Eli the priest could be an indictment on our spiritual leaders today. And how many pastors today, unfortunately, are also dim to the word of the Lord? Now, today we're not looking for prophets to be direct spokespeople of God like they had in the Old Testament. Now we have the word of the Lord fully written for us in the Bible. So many pastors only use bits and pieces of the word to make some cute, nice messages that make people feel good. It's dim. I know a lot of great pastors in our area. I'm a part of a couple of pastors' groups, and I'm deeply grateful for them. I have learned from other pastors in our area and been edified by them. There's a lot of great pastors here. And yet, at the same time, I've heard this frequently from some of you that you've gone to 5 or 10 different churches, and then you come here and you're like, finally, a church that's preaching the word of God with some substance. That's always bittersweet for me to hear. I'm glad that people recognize we treat the word of God very seriously here at The Journey and the efforts that we take to preach it faithfully. I love hearing that. We don't want to be dim like Eli. We preach the word expositionally. And what that means, the root of exposition is expose. That means our main job is to expose what the Bible says in a good way. To shine light on this so that you would see God's word. And that means we study the passage, the main passage of the day, and our goal, which we don't do perfectly, but our goal is that the main point of the passage would be the main point of our sermon. That's the goal. So that you would hear from the Lord's word, not Kurt's fun ideas of the week. You don't need that. They're not that good. You need the Lord's word. And so that's why most of the year we're going through books of the Bible to let the Spirit breathe out to you, going through books with context and deeper meaning to see what they say. The also cool thing about that is that then the Bible actually sets the agenda for what we preach. Again, it's not just me coming up with the next clever idea of what to preach this Sunday. We're going through Exodus this fall. That's what we're doing, by the way. Starts in 3 weeks. Exodus. The next sermon is the next chapter. Or the next section. That's what we're going to do. We're going to go through the whole book. It's going to take a while. We'll probably take a break in the middle. But we're going to get through it, Lord willing. But that's what we do. And it's sad to me that not that many pastors seem to take the word seriously to do that. And so I pray, and I'd encourage you to pray for pastors and leaders to not be dim to the word of the Lord. For the sake of the church at large. And I pray that you would study your scriptures so that you can recognize the difference. I mean, how about you? Do you have the discernment? There's a reason many pastors are dim to the word of the Lord. It's because many people flock to them. Many people like the fluffy type of preaching. Many people in the seats have dim eyes as well and don't want meat from the Bible. They want fluff. They want to feel nice when they walk out of church. Or as it says in 2 Timothy 3, they have itching ears to get teachers to suit their own passions. Boy, it's like 2 Timothy was speaking in 2025. Amazing how the Bible works. And so then the pastors want to meet the needs of their people, and they preach nice messages to give them what they want. If more Christians wanted the word of the Lord, I think more pastors would seek to study the word of the Lord and help meet the demand. You know, if the demand is for candy sermons, which nourish the soul like a bag of Skittles nourishes your body, then the supply will be for that. If the demand is for deeply nourishing sermons, then there will be more supply for that as well. I think this is a problem in American Christianity where we're very feelings-focused. We want to feel good. We're also pretty impatient people, so we want quick results rather than doing the hard work to get into the Word and then bear the deeper, lasting fruit. So I long for you, brothers and sisters, to encounter God's Word from Monday to Saturday. So then you can show up Sunday ready with discerning ears to go deeper and see that word more deeply planted in you for greater growth. Then we won't be dim. The prophet Jeremiah warns us of this as well in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 23:16-18, he says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, 'It shall be well with you.' And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, 'No disaster shall come upon you.' For who among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and to hear his word, or who has paid attention to his word and listened?" Oh, I wish this wasn't so true today. But again, Jeremiah, over 2,500 years ago, speaking right into the heart of what's going on in so many of our lives and churches. People speaking their own vain hopes, their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord, when he's given us a treasure trove of words. Oh, and isn't it interesting? It says, if you stubbornly follow your own heart, right to the mantra of follow your heart that is so pervasive in our culture. Wow, it's like God knew what he was doing when he wrote these books. Let us not be dim to the word of the Lord like Eli was in 1 Samuel 3. But God does something new with Samuel. And I love the name Samuel. My only son's name is Samuel, so that proves it. Samuel means God has heard. It's a great name. And Samuel got that name in the Bible because his mother, Hannah, cried out to the Lord after a long season of being barren or dealing with infertility, asking the Lord to bless her. And he heard her cries. God has heard. And so he was called Samuel. God has seen the sin of his people, the brokenness of his people in Judges. And he's raised up a prophet for them to speak to them yet again. And his name then was Samuel. That's what happens in this passage. And Samuel, he's just a boy. He starts hearing the word of the Lord audibly. The Lord is calling him by name. And three times he thinks it's Eli calling him. Eli, the priest, who's almost a father figure for Samuel. He's watching over him and training him. So he goes to him three times and says, "What is it, Eli? Why are you calling me in the middle of the night?" And finally, Eli, as dim as he is, he rightly perceives that, "Oh, it must be the Lord calling you." And he tells Samuel to listen for the Lord. And that's what Samuel does. The Lord calls, and Samuel answers and listens. So I want to consider three more points for us from Samuel that we might grow in the Word as Samuel shows us. First point is we are to trust the Word of the Lord. We're to trust it. The word that Samuel received was a tough one. It's bad news for his dim boss, Eli. Very bad news. A strong message of condemnation and judgment for Eli and his house. Eli had let his sons, who were also part of the priesthood, blaspheme the name of the Lord. And he just stood back passively and didn't even care. That's a grievous sin. Samuel's afraid to tell Eli the news, but he eventually does, because Samuel is only a messenger. Samuel's job is not to interpret the message, certainly not to modify the message. It is to deliver the message of the Lord to Eli, and that's what he does. He trusts God's words over his own ideas, over his own hopes, because I imagine Samuel didn't want judgment for Eli, and over his own even worldviews. If you do not want to be dim to the word of the Lord, you must first trust him. Trust the word of the Lord is supreme, authoritative over our own thoughts and ideas. We trust that his word is good and right always. I love Psalm 130, verse 5. It says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. I hope in his word. I trust in his word. His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It's the word of the Lord. We trust it. We're called to trust it like Samuel did here. And then I love the phrase in 1 Samuel 3:19. This is a good phrase to remember, to meditate on. It says, Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. No words were wasted. Samuel's not wasting any words here. He's not letting any of God's words fall to the ground. He doesn't treat God's word carelessly. Our second point is to treasure the word of the Lord. We treasure it. It's like if you're holding something precious. I think about like holding an autographed ball or a fragile piece of art or something more precious than those things, like a baby. And when you're holding something precious and valuable, you kind of zone in. You're not going to let yourself get distracted. Or if you're walking, you're going to make sure you don't trip and drop that precious item. You're not going to let someone bump into you and hurt it because it's precious. You won't let it fall to the ground. We treasure it. The word of the Lord is precious. We treasure it. We don't just let it fall to the ground. We don't ignore some of the words or neglect some of the words. We treat it with its due respect. We treasure it. That's what Samuel does. That's how he treats the words of the Lord. They are precious to him. He's not going to let any of them just fall to the ground or be tossed aside. He loves the word of the Lord. And as a result, it says he's established as a prophet in all the land. All of Israel recognizes him. He's a prophet. He's not letting any of the words fall to the ground. He's speaking the word of the Lord. It says from Dan to Beersheba, that's the northern border to the southern border of Israel. The whole nation recognizes him. Oh, Samuel, he's got the word of the Lord. If you want to grow as a disciple, you need to treasure the word of the Lord. Do you treasure God's word? Is this a treasure for you? Or is it just an artifact collecting dust on your shelves? This is a treasure. This is the Lord speaking to us. We have a treasure trove of thousands of God's words for us, accessible in plenty of translations and plenty of commentaries. All the resources are there for you to treasure it and grow in it. 66 books, Genesis to Revelation, the perfect word of God, so that you can grow. Do you treasure it? Look at 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The scripture, the Bible, is enough for you to be complete, to be equipped for every good work. You don't need anything else. This word gives you what you need to follow Jesus. It gives you what you need to grow in this season ahead. You want to grow as a disciple? It's here. You can be complete and equipped for every good work that God has for you. It's all here. Treasure the Bible. It's in the Bible that we learn who God is. It's in the Bible that we learn the good news of the gospel, that we were all dead in our sins, hopeless, facing down judgment. And God sent his son Jesus to save us, to die on the cross for our sins and rise from the dead, that we can be forgiven and free and have eternal life with him. We wouldn't know that if God didn't write it here. That's how he told us. We treasure these words. It's all in here. How's your Bible study going? Are you like Samuel, not letting any of God's words fall to the ground? Or are you dim, lazy, undisciplined, and thus drying up spiritually? There's one more T word I want to call us to this morning from God's word. We've trusted and we've treasured. Third word is tremble. We tremble at the word of the Lord. I love this verse from Isaiah 66, verse 2. All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Tremble at his word. What does this mean? This is a heart attitude. You see in the verse, the trembling at his word is connected with the humility. It's coming to God's word with humility, recognizing that this is God's word. God, the creator of the universe, the creator and designer of the stars spread across the vast universe, and also the creator and designer of you. He's the one that wrote this book. It's his word. So we come to it with a sense of reverence. We don't worship the Bible itself, but it's from God, the one we worship. In Hebrews, it says the word of God is living and active. It's working. It's powerful. So we come before it with trembling, with respect. We receive it as it is. And when it confronts something in our hearts, some sin in our lives or something different from our culture, we receive the word of the Lord over the other voices, even with trembling. And then it says the Lord looks on those. He turns his face of favor toward those who tremble at his word. So church, if you want to grow as a disciple of Jesus, you need to grow in his word. Trust, treasure, and tremble at the word of the Lord, and you will grow. So I want to spend a little time and just get practical here. Okay, how do we do this? How do I grow in the word? Think about this, brother or sister, this season ahead, the new school year, the fall. How will you grow in the word? Here's some ideas. There's Bible reading plans that are really good. We usually start those in January. Our church is in the middle of one that's in August where we're doing New Testament, Psalms, and Proverbs. You can join that group now. It's in the YouVersion app. We're in 1 Corinthians right now. You can join that now and then look for it in January when we restart it again, but get an intentional Bible reading plan. Don't wait till January. If it's not that plan, find some other plan. Commit to some kind of reading plan for August and September. Do a proverb a day or go through one of the Gospels in the next month. Read parts of the Bible you've never read before. Some of you have maybe never read the whole Bible. Here it is. You can get it. Get one. And read some of the parts you've never read before with an open heart. And if they're hard parts, which there are, get some study guides. We have plenty. Ask me or Paul or one of the other elders or a good Christian friend for some good study guides to help you understand the word. Other people have done hard work to dig deep in this and can help you. You too can grow in how to study the word. You can do better than just opening it up to a random page and putting your finger down. You can do better than that. You can do better than guessing what a passage means or reading a verse and immediately thinking, what does this mean to me? What does this mean to me? That's the American interpretive model. Me, me, me. It's all about me. Well, slow down. What did it mean to them first? How does it fit in the whole story of the Bible? How does it point to Jesus, the center of the Bible? Then start thinking about what it means to you or how it applies to you is a better way of putting that. You can grow in how to study the Bible. There's great tools out there. Our Journey Men and Women's groups are doing this. We're going through Romans this fall, both groups. You can dig in. Women, Wednesday night or Thursday afternoon. Men, Saturday morning. Get the study guide. Let's go. Let's do Romans. Dig in. Learn how to study the Bible. I'm teaching Theology 101 this fall. Sign up. We're going to go through our journey statement of faith, piece by piece, and show the biblical basis for the core truths that we believe as Christians. That will help you know the word better, get anchored in the basics. Here's another practical way to go deeper in the word, something I've been thinking about more lately, and that's meditating on the word. What does it mean to meditate on the word? In Psalm 1:2, it talks about meditating on the law of the Lord. This is different from meditation practices in many other religions, where the goal is to empty your mind, to dwell on nothing. I do not think that is profitable. In fact, I think that could be harmful. Meditating on the word fills our mind with God's truth. It's filling, not emptying. And so some ways to do that can be reading a section of the word and then picking a phrase or a verse that you want to meditate on for that day or for that week. And then setting some reminders for yourself. You can do that in any, you put something on your phone. You probably check your phone 20 times a day or more, let's be honest, for many of us. Set a reminder, have that phrase pop up. Or put a post-it note on your refrigerator or your bathroom mirror or your dashboard to remind you of that phrase. And then that whole day, think about that phrase. One that I did this week was just, be strong in the grace of the Lord. I love that phrase. It's 1st or 2nd Timothy. I don't remember the exact reference. But that, I just kind of chewed on that phrase during the day. What does that mean to be strong in the grace of the Lord? That's a great phrase. There's so many others. Pursue gentleness. That was another one. Oh, what a great phrase. Pursue gentleness. I'm going to meditate on that today. I like the concept of marinating. You know, we're in a barbecue culture here in Texas, as you know. And to flavor the meat well, to marinate it well, it takes a little time. You want those flavors and spices to soak into the meat. Meditating on God's word is something that takes us deeper than just a 5-minute time in the morning, but to really chew on it and then let those truths of the word soak into you so that they stick. And then you will become delicious. Okay, too far on the illustration. But you get the point. We meditate on it. We marinate on it. We give the Lord some time and thought to let the truth soak in, change our hearts. One other way to meditate on the word is to listen to good music. Trashy music leads to trashy thoughts. I love listening to bands that just play the Psalms. There's some good ones out there, the Psalms Project. There's a band called Poor Bishop Hooper that I listen to. Strange band name, I don't know about that. But they did all 150 Psalms, like word for word. You listen to music like that, you're meditating on the word. It gets stuck in your head. The word of God gets stuck in your head. It's good. Go deeper in you. What about those times where you read the Lord and it's just like, feels like you're reading another language? You go a couple days, a couple weeks, even a couple months, it just feels dry. It's not clicking with you. First, I want to say, I think that happens to most, if not all of us at times. So don't feel like you're super weird if that happens to you. That's pretty normal. Remember, too, there's an enemy that does not want us to grow in the Lord. And so he's going to do a lot to try to distract you and make the word seem dry to you. But in those seasons, I would encourage you with a couple of things. First, maybe you need to switch to a different part of the word. If you're stuck in one section, it's just not going anywhere for you, maybe jump to a different book. The Psalms are very rich. I usually encourage people, if their Bible reading is very dry, go to one of the Gospels. Just read about Jesus afresh. But another thing is, maybe you need to get a book or a guide to help you in your devotional life. Once again, there's other Christians who've walked through dry seasons and come up with tools and helps for you to grow in the Word. We can recommend resources on that. But most of all, I'd encourage you, if that's you, to be patient and disciplined. As I said earlier, we're a pretty impatient culture. We like quick answers and quick fixes. That doesn't work much for growing as a disciple of Jesus. If you want to go work out and get in shape, one trip to the gym doesn't transform your body, now does it? But if we're really committed to something and we really treasure it, we'll invest in it over time and we'll start to see growth and transformation. I heard this illustration from another sermon that I liked, so I will share it with you. but I didn't come up with it. It's an illustration of an acorn. Acorns are pretty cool. But sometimes, as Americans, we want to see the power of an acorn so fast. And so we could see a piece of sidewalk made of concrete and think, oh, I'd love to see an acorn crack the sidewalk. It's like, well, an acorn can't crack the sidewalk. It's tiny. But we're going to take that acorn, and we're just going to go and throw it down on the sidewalk and hope that it cracks. And you could stand on a sidewalk with an acorn for days and days and months and years and just throw it down, and it's not going to make a dent on concrete. That's a foolish way to go about it. It's not going to happen fast. But if you plant that acorn under the sidewalk and nourish it, and that thing starts to grow into an oak tree, maybe you've seen when it breaks through the concrete and the roots and the branches crack even the hardest ground. You got to be patient with the acorn and nourish it the right way, and over time, it has the power to break concrete. Similarly, as we dig into the Word of the Lord, if you go open this tomorrow and spend 5 minutes in it, you're like, well, I don't know if I really got anything out of that. I'm done. We're like the guy throwing the acorn on the pavement. Oh, it didn't do anything. But no, if you go into this patiently, treasuring it and thus committing to it with discipline and do 5 minutes a day for 5 years, suddenly you've marinated into something really sweet. And you're going to see a different flavor in your heart, a different life to your soul. And you're going to have power like that oak tree. So be committed to it. Be disciplined to it. Keep walking through it and pressing in those dry seasons. I urge you. So brothers and sisters, will you trust, treasure, and tremble at the word of the Lord? I hope that all of you at the journey will be like Samuel and say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Are you listening? Open this book and listen a lot, and you will grow as a disciple. What I want to do to wrap this up is actually just pause for a minute or two, and then I will close in prayer. If the band wants to go ahead and come up, you can. If I want to take a minute or two, and I encourage you to close your eyes, but you don't have to. But I really just want to give you a minute of quiet space to think about how you can grow in the Word in this season ahead. Could be one of the ideas I just gave you, could be something totally different, but I want you to hear from the Holy Spirit and pray a minute in silence and then think about, okay, what can I do in response to this to grow in the Word this week, this month, this season ahead? Let's see what the Lord does, and then I'll close this in prayer after a minute.